thing about being a Christian woman, or about being a WMU worker, or a WMU leader, or a WMU follower, when the results are so fine? Why can't you look at your work and your leadership and see all of this coming to life in missions volunteers, missions offerings, missions products, lives given ambition, lives given purpose, lives given flavor, lives given rest and a sense of accomplishment? Every car doesn't need to be a Cadillac. Every woman doesn't need to be famously great. But every car does need to run properly so that it functions as a car should. Every woman ought to be privately great, able to go to bed each night feeling that whatever she was responsible for on that day was in the best possible hands. Able to go to sleep at night with a sense of joy toward tomorrow, when she will again find honor in her individual worth, and when God will again find honor in the life of his child as she looks beyond whatever her ironing board is.
I've been reading Mrs. Fancher's columns for a long time. This is my first opportunity to meet her and to hear her, and we thank you so much. I hated to step to the microphone, but she was running a little over time, and we have to watch this time this morning. I don't suppose there's anyone better known around the world in our foreign mission work than Dr. Winston Crawley, for you see, he is director of the Division for Overseas Missions, and the missionaries everywhere learn to love him and depend upon him very soon after they arrive on their mission fields. This morning, Dr. Crawley will lead us in our morning prayer time. Now, I would like for you to stand for this prayer time as Dr. Crawley comes to lead us.
Father, we are so grateful for this privilege of being here together. It's so enjoyable, we are so blessed by it. And yet we pray as we gather together here that we may hear from beyond this place the call of a world of need. We pray that we may hear the call of the tens of thousands who hunger even to the point of starvation, and the hundreds of millions who know not the bread of life. And we pray, our Father, that we may hear above the call of this world thy call to us. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And that the response of our hearts may be one of seeking to be available, ready and usable for whatever place in this world thou wouldst use us. That we may be not just where we are and what we are, but may catch the vision of what we may be for thee and where we should be in thy service. Help us to listen and to hear that way today and for all of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
me. He is so wonderful. Yes, to me.
Great thou art, then
wonder they call themselves Joy, for they have certainly brought joy to us this morning. Sounds of action in evangelism. We have a great leader who directs the Division of Evangelism for the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board. Dr. C.B. Hoag, whom we call Bill. Is that all right? Is it all right if they all call you Bill? Bill Hoag, a native of Texas, graduate of Howard Payne and Southwestern Theological Seminary, came to the Home Mission Board as director of the Division of Evangelism from the state of Oklahoma, where he had been serving as Secretary of Evangelism for some time. He had served pastorates in Texas and Oklahoma prior to that time. I'm a little uncertain how he's getting along so far away from Oklahoma and Texas, away over in Atlanta, Georgia. But I'm sure of one thing, that as he travels throughout our convention, he is leading us in evangelism in a tremendous way. And so we welcome this morning Dr. C.B. Hoag, who will talk to us about sounds of action in evangelism.
I want to thank you so very much, Madam President, for that very excellent introduction, and to you for the privilege, Ms. Hunt, of being on the program today to share as a representative of the Home Mission Board. And your introduction was a very gracious one. Allow me to say that to begin with. It's a little better, I think, maybe, than the one that I had recently when I was at home and I had first come to Atlanta from Oklahoma. It seems that we, you see, had moved out to the south part of Fulton County, not far from the airport, in a bedroom community. And I was being introduced by my daughter to some of the other young people in the community, and she's about 11. And they were telling about what their fathers and mothers were doing. And I've shared this with some others before, so it may not be so new to you, but it's always rather refreshing to me to realize the humility that comes when you're so introduced. Well, the others were saying what their fathers did, and one little boy said, well, his dad was a pilot for Delta Airlines, and another said his dad was a salesman for Sexton Foods, and so on. And they came around to my daughter, and they said, well, what does your daddy do? And she said, well, I'm sure proud of my daddy. I just want you to know that he is the director of evangelism for all Southern Baptists. Those of us at the Home Mission Board say to you as the women, the appreciation of that which you have done for us through the years, as well as all of the others in missions and evangelism around the world. The other day, my wife and I were going to Florida, flying on one of the eastern planes, and there was a little boy sitting in front of us going to visit his grandparents at West Palm Beach. And I have not seen quite action so long ago, except when I had my own four at home at his age, about six, I guess. And he was in and out of the seat, talking just as fast as he could talk, nervous, I'm sure, because he was by himself. And in a few moments, we sort of passed by a cloud, and he turned around and he looked at us and said, have we passed the sun? And then suddenly we burst past this cloud, and the marvel of the sunlight came drifting in upon the plane, shimmering across the silver wings. I thought, you know, we've never really passed the sun. The marvel of missions and the marvel of the influence of the WMU is as ever as brilliant and as bright as when it began so long ago at the inception of our Southern Baptist life. And those of us who are participating with you simply say, Miss Hunt, and to all the women of this great convention, and to you, Madam President, with your great leadership, thank you for the rays of influence, and we've never passed, nor shall we ever. Sounds of action in evangelism. How does one begin to describe such terms as these? When I came along the way this morning, I noticed the workmen busy. I've heard around, you see, through the night, the sounds of airplanes traveling across the top of the city. And if you've ever been around a bus station, and if you've ever been around where people are noisily rushing in and out of doors, you hear every kind of sound in the wide world. As I listened last night and watched the screens on either of the sides here, your right and your left, and this morning again, the discovery was that you see that people are involved in sounds everywhere. Some of the sounds of progress, change, the change of body, the change of landscape, and the change of national boundaries and forms of government and all sorts of educational, social, and ecclesiastical activities. People are always involved in the sounds of progress or the sounds of change. And it tells us that life is never static, that it is consistently moving in some direction, sometimes apparently in all directions at the same time. And while the sounds of change are constantly with us, particularly in progress, there are also the sounds of decay, decay within the total lifespan of man, morally and spiritually, and to such point that crisis is ever with us. The moral and spiritual decline that is within our homes and the standards, the decline of the standards of decency in public and in private life today are staggering and phenomenal and beyond our imaginations. It may be because of the spirit of lawlessness that has moved from the lowest echelon to the highest. Maybe this is all because the church has floundered at mediocrity and has been encompassed by complacency. Or is it, have we come to a point within our own existence and experience that we have become insensitive to the needs of individuals wherever they are and however they are? There is no doubt that we live in an exploding world seen with vigorous anti-Christian movements. And there is a revival of non-Christian religions in a rapidly increasing population in our time. And it appears the startling fact is that Christians have at last and are very truly a minority. The sounds everywhere telling us that we are few and they are so many. With change of progress and change of decay and all of that's involved in the normal human situation, it is a necessity that we begin to discover that God begins to speak to us in the midst of the sounds and to say to us that there are some things I want you to do as Christians. The responsibility of telling the good news to the whole wide world is not to be relegated to a few ministers in a pulpit, or a few evangelists in revival, or a few other places such as this, but out of the life of people who call themselves the children of God and who have the courage and their boldness to say very clearly that God has sent them on a mission to share that good news, and they're willing to do so. And so you see, whenever Jesus gave that great commission in the last chapter of Matthew, he said, go. As you go, teach all nations. Go to the world in which you live. The same kind of words were responded by Jesus himself when he said, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when you put all of those sounds together, there is an excitement and an explosion of joy that begins to take place. It was so evidenced in the New Testament church, such as praising God. What a sound. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So when you speak in these terms of the sounds of action and evangelism, we must tell you that evangelism is a confrontation. It is a confrontation with the outsider, with Jesus Christ. It is a witness of life, living, and verbal sharing. And so evangelism shares the sounds of concern, like a man in Tulsa standing in his office, looking out his window across the way, and he remembered a man that would come to sell him an item. And so not so long after that, the man was at his desk, and he opened a little part of a tract, a little booklet called The Full and the Meaningful Life, and he said to him, so long I've wanted to tell you of what Jesus Christ had done in my life. And he read him the booklet and drew the man to an experience with Jesus Christ. These are the sounds, you see, of action, because they are sounds of concern. From the sounds of concern, you see, we have before us, and we must never get to the point in our insensitivity that we do not hear these lonely voices.
that the desperation within the heart is set aside. The cry from within, from those who seem to say, no one cares. Have you ever listened to that sin-laden guilt? I've committed wrong. I've sinned. I want to hide. Do not touch me. Or maybe the cry of a personal sorrow that wells so deep and pulls at the breast of an individual. I've lost my loved one. I don't understand the world. Why did God do it to me? Such expressions of loneliness are cries for help. Or maybe, what about the New Yorks and the Chicagos and the Atlantas? For each of these that I've just mentioned are pathetic cries which may be the sounds of guilt and personal sorrow, while on the other hand they may be those thundering rumblings of fury. So you see, when you begin to see what's happened to the human situation and discover the sorrow, the pain, and that which is within the heart. And do you know what the sounds of pain really are? Do you know how deeply they cut within the emotion of an individual? Writhing loneliness of desperation, of dejection, and often of hopelessness. And there is no pain so great as any of these, you see, which really speak in the heart. To know it's a lonely world and that you have discovered a dejection without an answer, what an awfulness. I saw such a situation some time ago with a sound of pathos and a fear to die. One of the leading pastors and I happened to be in New England speaking at a conference together, staying at the nighttime in the Holiday Inn of this large city. One evening we were sitting at the top of the little rotating restaurant, having a cup of coffee and eating pie and ice cream. While we were sitting visiting with each other, we were accosted by two young women who came and sat down at the table. In a few moments, we were joined by a third. It didn't take me long to recognize that in a little while that these three were nothing less than prostitutes. My first reaction was to get up and to leave, or to say, please, girls, go away. We're not interested. But I remembered ringing in my ears was the fact that there was a woman who came, a woman of the street, and who washed the feet of Jesus, and he took time to give her his compassion. And at another time, there was one who sat by a well. And though she'd had many husbands, he began to talk to her in terms of the water of life. And as our conversation drifted toward these things and we talked about God and what he would mean, one of the young women gave such a sound of pathos. It was the fear of death and the beyond. She said that when she went home at night and the door was shut, she felt the walls were closing in upon her. And these were her words. I'm afraid to die. I push my chest and my sides so that I'll take a breath, because I'm afraid I'll never take another. And that's our world. And evangelism, you see, and mission does not walk past that sound, but it hears. And if we do, you see, we're like so many who are behind their stained glass windows and never hear such sounds. The voices that are on the outside hammering away as those at the Ark of Noah. The walls are thick and the windows are closed and the doors are shut. We're singing our praises so loudly that we cannot hear the loneliness and the dejection and the cries of those on the outside. But let us open our ears and let us hear out of concern, as Paul heard from a distant land in another city. Come over and help us. We must not get away from the rioting and the seething inner cities as well as from these fledgling urban situations. We cannot ignore the sounds of fury, but there is no hope in them. Evangelism and witnessing and sharing, you see, comes to hear the sounds. We must never close our ears. We shall never make believe. As Paul went into the city of Philippi, he heard some people on the morning, you see,
They were out beside a river praying. In the quietness of the day, Paul led Lydia and her friends to know Jesus Christ. But then in the afternoon, in the busy sounds of economic life amongst the clashing of spiritual and evil forces, he stood there to call from a woman an evil force, and he shared with her the chains of a new life in him, our Lord. It was out of the sound of an earthquake in the midst of the night that he began to speak to a man, and he said that all you need, you see, is to believe in Jesus Christ and to trust him, and you'll be saved. Now, these are those, like all the others of our time and the generations of past, but we're not far beyond those kind of people, you see. They're like us, different settings and another circumstance, still searching for a direction, a meaning, and a way of life. They're very clear, you see. So step outside. Go beyond the walls. Look outside and be there. Because that's where the world is. Because it is crying, come. Come to us. We will go and say, look what he has done for me. The sound of action in evangelism is involvement. It does not stay still. It is always alive and vibrant. It was John R.W. Stott who said that maybe we've got trouble in our silence. He said, our guilty silence, there are four major causes. The first of these is that we have no compelling incentive even try to speak. The second is that we do not know what to say. The third, we're not convinced that it is our job. And four, we do not believe we shall do any good because we have forgotten the source of power. But the Great Commission is still here. The Great Commission is just as clear as it has always been. This is what Jesus gave us when he said, move to your world, step outside the boundaries of your particular little circumstance to where people really are and hear the sounds of the cries of lostness and discover they are outsiders. And when you do that, it is the sound of response because it is your action. We recognize that Great Commission is a vibrant part of our lives, actively engaged in sharing, not just designated, I repeat to you, for one minister, two, or a few. It was given to the believing company of all the Christians. It is the task of the church. The sound of action of evangelism is our response. Sharing Jesus Christ is the main work of the whole church to the whole world throughout the whole age. And that means awakening. In a little church not so far from here, there were a group of people who sat down and began to face each other. And as they faced each other, they began to spill out their pains, their hurts, and all that was involved within themselves. In turn, they discovered that there were others who had the same, and they loved each other. And they discovered they could love the church, and then they discovered they could love each other. Now, that might be called the renewal weekend. So one of the sounds that ought to be seen in the action of evangelism is the sound of awakening. Notice the passage I read to you a while ago. Praising God, getting excited, sharing with each other, having favor and friendship with all of those about. Now that's awakening, you see. I remember a passage of scripture somewhere out of the Old Testament that begins to describe a fresh wind blowing, that in the sound of the rustling in the tops of the mulberry trees, that reminds me of that which happened at Pentecost, that which is the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Today, there is a need out of the sounds of action in evangelism, a dynamic spiritual awakening in the midst of our churches. There is a need across this land in all of Christendom, an arising of the heartbeat of compassion to the glory of God. There is a need, you see, for an awakening to the realization that God is not dead, he is alive and well in Dallas, Texas, and everywhere else. And that, in such a concept, actively God is engaged in making men what men ought to be and women what women ought to be. Now women have a place in renewal. Women have a place in spiritual awakening. Because, you see, with a child at your knee, the husband at your side, the friend so near, there needs to be through you the sounds of awakening taking place through prayer, calling upon God to move with great strength and openness in the midst of the company of believers. We need the sound of prayer and of intercession for the church and for the needs of the world outside the church. And that, you see, must be the sound of commitment. A commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Letting Him take control of you as an individual. Becoming alive and awake to His presence as He works in you and through you. What a useful instrument you may become. As you've led us so well in so many ways, I ask you, I plead with you, to again, out of the ability to pray and by the compassion of your soul, stand with us and say to the world, let there be a new awakening and let the standard of our Lord be lifted over this country. There must at the same time be sounds of involvement, and these are the sounds of service. This is more than ceremony. Our young people look at us today and know whether we're sincere or not. They see too much ceremony, so meaningless, and they wonder why adults do what they do sometime, and they seem to just tolerate our traditions and sit with us in our lethargy. It is no wonder then that Hudson Taylor, one of the most famous of all the missionaries of the past, who saw the multitudes of China, found a burden gripping his heart. So burdened was he that once he wrote how he found a self-satisfied hymn-singing congregation intolerable, said he, pew upon pew of prosperous bearded merchants, shopkeepers, visitors, demurred wives in bonnets and crinolines, scrubbed children trained to hide their impatience. You see, he saw that the atmosphere of smug piety was so much that it sickened him. And he seized his hat in that service, stepped outside, leaving it. And then he said, unable to bear the sight of a congregation of 1,000 or more Christians, Christian people rejoicing in their own security, while millions were perishing for the lack of knowledge, I wandered out on the sands of the beach alone, in great spiritual agony. And there he prayed, oh God, give me 24 willing, skillful laborers. You see, the sound of action and evangelism is not mere lip service. It is going out to become involved in the midst of the world that is a slumbering giant that is simply waiting to be awakened by the glory of God at work in it. How about a lay evangelism school in your church? Everywhere I've gone, I've discovered that people want to be equipped. The laity are saying, tell us how to share our faith. Give us tools that we may use. And so you see a little group in a church, a rural setting, or a large city congregation, gathered in groups of four, sharing with each other, listening to a teacher, becoming a part of each other in a new concept of sharing their faith. Using a booklet, telling a testimony, getting out where the people are, like a man in Tulsa, or a girl down in local Oklahoma, or somewhere in the midst of a community in South Carolina, or a thriving new church in Alaska, or in a group of people sitting in a New England congregation, saying, this is what we've looked for so long. It is, you see, it is the sound of sharing voices, verbally talking, naturally, about what Jesus Christ has done for them. Sharing, you see, naturally. There's more to it than just talking. It is really sharing. You see, evangelism is not merely a revival, and we must have those. Evangelism, then, is not merely just rushing out on a visitation evening to make a soul-winning commitment, and that is a necessity. Evangelism in sounds of action is the love of Christ at work in the fellowship of believers doing what the church is there to do. It is openly sharing, unashamedly and boldly, that Jesus Christ has done something in my life and praise God, I want to tell it. In New England again, not so long ago, I'm amazed at the openness and boldness of those who've really been with Christ. Their excitement to share. Sitting in a cafe or a restaurant ready to eat my evening meal. And a young man as a busboy came along, cleaning the table, sitting the water, and so on. And out of his shirt fell a cross hanging around his neck, a small one. And I said, "Say, what is that?" He looked at me and he smiled and he noticed it had fallen out and he said, "Well, that's a cross. What does it mean to you?" "Well, sir, it means I'm a Christian and God has come into my life and I'm glad to share it." And I said, "I'm a Christian. I'm glad to share with you." And then he was so excited that he just simply set it down and lifted his hands and said, "Maranatha." What a joy. Sharing boldly, verbally. Those are the sounds of action in evangelism. Action you see in the church, outside the church. That is the work of the church. As you commit yourself to God. You see, our greatest incentive is the glory of God. The evangelistic message is the good news of Christ. The evangelistic agents is the church of God and the believers, the children of our Master. The evangelistic dynamic is the Spirit of God. So, therefore, you see, this is sound of action in evangelism, not just for a privileged few. Not just for a select two or three, but for every believer, every person that's a child of God, witnessing in the totality of life. In those New Testament days, they witnessed at the marketplace. Wherever they were, they shared their faith in Jesus Christ. Out of their homes, wherever they lived, they talked. Today, we share in our homes with our neighbors. We also share at the grocery store, in the factory, in the shop, or in the farm, in the hospital. Wherever you are sharing. And the real action, you see, of evangelism is where people are doing and seriously telling what God has done in their lives. You know, I'm excited about how you can do this. When I looked into the New Testament and began to thumb through the pages and to discover that the women had such a significant part, the sounds of action in evangelism for women came very real to me. I found in Acts the 12th chapter that Mary used her home for witnessing. In the 9th chapter, it was Dorcas who worked with her hands. In the 18th chapter, it was Priscilla, whose home was a teaching home. Philippians tells us that Euodias and Syntyche were laborers in the gospel. And 2 Timothy describes Eunice and Lois at home as keepers of the faith. All of these, even in Romans, where Phoebe, as a servant of the church, began to tell us that in the life of those like these, the sounds of action of evangelism were never hidden behind walls. Simply, they were so alive and so real that they were worth telling out of the book of God, so that the succeeding generation and every other woman who is a child of our Master and every other child of our Master shall tell the same story. For wherever Christians are, women and men, there is a lighthouse, and the bright beam of the good news illuminates the surrounding darkness. Ah, we have not passed the sun. We are never to evade the responsibility to be God's chosen instruments and to share his name and to spread the good news. He said, "You shall be my witnesses. You are my evidence. You are living demonstration that God exists." And John said this is to be spontaneous and as refreshing as a natural outflow of an interior spring. When one introduces another to Christ, he enriches the life of that person, makes a contribution toward a better world, and deepens his own spiritual life. Therefore, we ought never to allow the meaning of evangelism and the sharing of our faith in Jesus Christ to go unheeded. We're not to be like the coach who was trying to inspire his team in the locker room and said, "Here we are, undefeated, untied, and unscored upon, and ready for our first game." You see, this illustrates too often that we never risk spoiling our record by going out to face the opposition. So let me close by saying, if the gospel is the good news it claims to be, and if it has been entrusted to us, then we must incur guilt if we do not pass it on. Like those Samaritan lepers who found the Syrian army camp was abandoned, we need to acknowledge the same thing they did and cry, "We're doing wrong," if we do not tell. This is a day of good news. We cannot hold our tongues. The sounds of accident evangelism are responding to the needs of the sounds next door and around the world by personally awakening to the reality of God and sharing the joy of Jesus Christ. Let us be like the woman at the well who rushed into the city and said, "I have found the Messiah. Maranatha!"